I spoke to him, he said, one verse evangelism. And I'm like, one verse evangelism? I said, I've not heard that before. So I got home, I got on the computer, and there it was. It was a method that had been used a multitude of times, and I just wasn't aware of it. So that's what I adopted. And with that, I put together a little question sheet. And so I want to pass these out. And so if everybody could get one of these, we can pass these down each side. And I developed this as a way to get into somebody's life. It's, you know, if you can get in, the most awkward part of witnessing is the initial introduction of yourself and getting them to talk about spiritual things. If you can get that going, then you're on your way. But it's hard to talk to somebody and get that going.
Yes.
And so I developed this in an effort to penetrate that veil and to get into somebody's life. So you'll need a pen or a pencil or something to write with. So we're going to fill this in and walk through it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I was going through here trying to sort these out. These are all the ones that I've used. There's about 20 of these that I've already filled in. I keep this in my car. It's my toolbox for witnessing. And okay, thanks. And in here, I've got just about everything you need. I've got tracks and pencils and all kinds of stuff in here. I keep that in here, and I carry this. This stays in my car. I'm ready at any minute to present the gospel. So that just comes in handy. So my favorite place to go is laundromats. I mean, that is my forte. This laundromat right over here, just two blocks away. There's one dryer. I know I've led at least a half a dozen people to the Lord just by that one dryer.
Wow.
No, I'm telling you, one thing about laundromats, it's a neutral site. It's lighted. People are not going to leave their clothes and run. it's a non-threatening. How many you need? It's a non-threatening environment, and so I like to go there and I can't tell you how many people I've seen come to the Lord in the laundromats. So I developed this form to kind of introduce myself and what are we doing with this?
Giving it to her.
Okay.
Thank you.
So on the side where it says, "Hello, I am," we'll start there. And so you introduce yourself. Generally, unfortunately, they either think you're Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. I mean, seem like, you know, they've outstripped us and done so much better at doing that than we have. And so, you want to say, this is who we are, and this is the church we're from, and we're located in so-and-so place, and kind of identify who you are, so it kind of breaks that, so they don't know you're not a cult or something.
Right.
And so... you do that at the beginning. And so the first question is, can we ask you 9 brief questions? And this is not a survey. It's not a program to a statistical type thing where we're trying to change something. It's just we're surveying the population to see what the spiritual needs are for our community. That's what we're doing. So you don't want, if you present it as some kind of a study, then you're obligated to come back and give the results of that later on or publish it or whatever. So it's just a survey. We're just wanting to find out what the spiritual needs are for our community. And so the first question that we ask is, when you attend church, where do you attend? We don't, I put the when on there because I want to assume that they are going to church. And so I said, where do you attend? And so...
distractions out of the way, I'm sorry.
Okay. So we have a generally everybody wants to talk about that, and we're trying to determine where they are spiritually, and that one, if they say, well, I go every Sunday to so and so, that's a good clue. I said, I used to go. Whenever I was a kid, I went. You're going to get a lot of information just on the first question, when you go, where do you attend? And the second question sometimes has already been answered in the first one, how often do you attend? And so saying that they attend a certain church and then they go, they go Easter and Christmas, that's a clue.
Yeah.
And so you're kind of getting a profile of who you're talking to. And why do you or why don't you attend church? If they say, well, I don't attend, I like to kind of know why. And it's just absolutely amazing how many people got hurt at church.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I don't know. It just makes me... I have absolutely apologized for the body of Christ a multitude of times. Well, I'm sorry. I just ask you to forgive me. As a member of the body of Christ, I want to ask you to forgive us for doing what you said what happened to you.
That's good.
That is
and
good.
That it's just comes up a lot, I had one woman say that I'm not ever going to go to a church. They told they said that my dad died of cancer, and because he had cancer, he's going to hell. And I'm like, what? And I just said, I said, that's just not true. And I just ask you to forgive the body of Christ for making that kind of a statement like that. Anyway, you run across a few of those. It's not a lot that you do. So the number four, do you read your Bible? This is one that, I used to. Sometimes, if they say yes, how often do you read? And it's quite a few people that study their Bible. But number five, do you pray? That's almost 100%. It's 100% people pray. Lost, saved, everywhere. They pray. And whenever I say how often, it's kind of like whenever I need to, whenever I'm in trouble. Praying is common among lost and saved people. And then I like to ask, how can we pray for you? And so that way I get to see how they believe in prayer and what's going on in their life. And so I ask that question. And so we write that down. We get very specific as to exactly what it is that they're asking for. I'm not, I don't want them to say that our family be blessed and so forth and so on. I want more specific things. What is it you actually have going on in your life that we could pray for? Okay, number seven is where we're going to start focusing in on where they really are. Have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life and will go to heaven when you die? Now that right there is generally, it's going to be almost 100% say, yeah, I think so. I think I'll go to heaven. I come with the number eight there to kind of clarify that. What do you understand to be the requirements for going to heaven? Now, that's where you really get down to. And for the lost people, it's almost universal that it's my good it outweighs my bad. My works. I think that I've lived a pretty good life. I think I've, you know, I see a dog on the side of the road that's been hit. I stop and get it. I go to see my grandmother all the time. It's just on and on about the good works. And,
good guy.
And so I like to say, let's just draw a continuum here. And let's say that on the left side that you're really bad. Are you going to go to heaven? No. Okay, I said, now then, over here on the right, you're perfect. Okay, you going to heaven? Yes. Okay, now let's start across here on this continuum, and you tell me at what point are you going to heaven? Okay, are you 40% good, 60% bad? No, not going. Okay, 50% good, 50% bad. Are you going to heaven? No. All right, let's get over here. 55%, maybe. But if you get to 70, absolutely. I believe if you are 70% good, I believe if I'm 70%. So that's where I'm shooting for. I'm trying to shoot for me. The 70% good category right there. That's what I'm going. And so their answer and their rationale for going to heaven is based totally on their works and how good they've been, how bad they've been, and so forth. And whenever I drove in the parking lot, there's a house right across the street right here. I was sitting in that house presenting the gospel, and I was presenting to the man, and the wife, she in the middle of it stopped us, and she said, "Well, you know you're a Christian. Your mother played the organ." But I'm like, well, sure, you got to be a shoe-in. You know, your mother played the organ. And I'm like, oh, boy. But it's works. It's based on the performance, your performance as to whether you're going with it. But I saw that house over there, I just thought, wow, I'm right here. I'm like a full
you're
circle.
In the middle of it, yeah.
Yeah. So what I do at this point is I say, well, okay, that completes the survey. But can I share with you what the Bible says about going to heaven? And it's almost 100% to say yes. I'd like to know what the Bible says. So that's where we turn the sheet over. And this is the one verse that the Lord gave me. And it's Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what I'd like for you to do is just take your pen. We're going to fill this in. And so on this little block on the left, just up on top of it, just put a stick figure. And what I like to do is I just say, okay, this is you. Let's just say that this is you right here. And I'm going to put that we're on the earth, and so we just write earth just up on top of that. And then I say, now what we've been talking about is you going to heaven. And heaven is over here on the right. We're going to put another stick figure that represents God. Now, no man has seen God ever, but we're just going to put a stick figure to represent him, and we're going to put over the top of that heaven. And so this is what we're talking about. You going to heaven. Is that right? Okay, yeah, they understand. Okay. Now, this verse right here says, "For the wages." So we underline the wages up here in the verse. And down under the little stick figure, you write wages in that little thing right there. So we talk about wages. You have a job. You told me you worked at ConAgra and so forth. And, okay, do you get paid for doing that? Yes. Oh, yeah. I wouldn't be working there if I didn't get paid. Yes. So we have a little conversation about that. So I kind of say, okay, what we're talking about is Now, you get payment, so I just write payment out there beside that. Payment for what you're doing, right? Right, okay. Now, what this verse says is that the wages of sin, let's underline sin, and so we write that under wages down on your block there. So the wages of sin, now, what is sin? What is sin to you? So I talked to him about that. What do you think sin is? Well, it's doing something bad, you know, killing somebody, stealing something. Yeah, that's true. And I said, well, you know, sin is actually an archery term.
It's a mark.
So if you put I always draw a little circle over there and put a bullseye in it. And if you shoot an arrow at that target and you miss it, it sins. You've missed the target. And so that's what sinning is. God's got a standard or something he wants done or a way to live or certain. And if you don't do that, you've sinned. You've missed it. You went off of that. And so that's what that is. And I said, here's the deal. The Bible says that every single person has done that. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. So you've sinned, I've sinned, all have sinned. Okay, so and I said, you know, you've done things you know that even you don't like, you know wrong, not even God knowing, you know you did it wrong. So they agree, and so we get that. Now, the next word, the wages of sin is death. So we underline death up here, and then we put death down on our list. And so I talked to him about dying, and I talked to him. I said, now, actually, what this verse is talking about is not dying physically and going into a grave. It's talking about dying spiritually and going to hell. So I draw a little line from death over to the middle of the thing here. Let me show you one of you filled in, but see this little going over here, and then I put hell down here in this area here, and so whenever the Bible talks about the wages of sin, what it purchases is death, and that death is eternity in hell. Okay, now over here under this block, I said, now would you call that good news or bad news? Okay, that's bad news. Okay, let's just put bad news over here. Bad news. The bad news is you have sinned, and the cost of that is death, and the result of death is eternity in hell. Now, so we got that nailed down. All right. And then I'm going to go to the word but. I said, now, look. You see that but? You know what that means? There's a contrast of what has been said and what's getting ready to be said. And so I'm going to put but right over hell here. But, now that's one of the biggest praise gods that you could ever have right there.
You got it.
Praise the Lord. But, the gift. It's okay. Over here under God in heaven on the right hand side, I'm going to write gift. And so I talked to him about a gift. Now, what do you think a gift is? Well, it's something that you receive. It's something that somebody gives to you. And I said, okay, that's good. What does it cost you? Well, nothing. It doesn't cost me anything. Nothing? I mean, you're going to get it. When you get a gift, it's zero cost to you. And I really nail that down so that they'll understand that what's getting ready to happen is God's getting ready to give you something that's free. Okay, now, I said, now, it doesn't cost you anything, but now, let me ask you this. What about the person who gives it? Does it cost them anything? Oh, yeah. I said, well, so it's free, but it's free to you, but not to the one that gives it. So the one who's giving it, it could be costly. And I said, some of the things that I have received are small in monetary value. It's like I've got a thing on my desk, and it's a heart, and it's got a cross in it. Papa, I love you. My granddaughter gave me that. It probably cost a quarter, but I've got it framed. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Some things are valuable, even though they don't cost a lot of money. Yes. But so I just talk quite a bit about the gift. And you know, let me just interject this. I have talked to, I've done this hundreds of times. And I was driving down the road one day, and the Lord said, son, you've been talking about the gift of eternal life. And he said, you have been telling people that they can receive this gift and that I will give them this gift. And if they will pray, then I will give them a gift. And he said, son, I'm not reaching in my pocket and getting something that's of great value and offering it to somebody. Like, I've got a few left. Wait a minute, let me see. I think I've got one more salvation here. Let me, and I'm going to give that to you. He said, son, what I'm giving you is me. I'm not giving you something that I have that's of great value. I'm not offering you a token, something out of my pocket. He actually used that term. I'm not reaching in my pocket and getting something and giving it to you that's of great value. I'm giving you me. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Now, you know, it's one of those things you know, but then you don't know. And it's like, oh, wait a minute. What? So, anyway, that's what this gift is. Okay, so we move to the next one, the gift of God. Okay, so we put that now. You know, a gift from someone you love is really important. A gift of any type is really valuable. But if you get a gift from somebody that has notoriety of some type, you know, wow, I got this from so-and-so. This, you know, someone that's really famous or whatever, they gave this to me, and you put it on your mantle or something because you save it because of the person who gave it, not necessarily because of the value of what it was. But this gift that is coming to you is a gift that's coming from Almighty God. I mean, the creator of the universe. This is who's giving the gifts. And so we talk about that a little bit. Now, the gift of God is eternal life. So I'm going to write that. So I asked them, what does that mean to you? What does eternal life mean to you? Well, it's just forever. It'll just be forever. You just live forever and so forth. I said, well, you know, I think that's definitely true. But actually, what this is, it's not. It doesn't mean the quantity of life. It's the quality of life. It's actually the life that God has. It's not eternal life is not a length of life. It's a quality of life. I give them the word Zoe, which is the Bible's term. Zoe life is the life of God. What he's given you is not something that's a long life. It's his life. Yeah. It's the essence of who he is. He's putting that in you. That's what he wants to give you is him, his life. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, that is big to me.
Yeah.
It is big. Yeah. So I'm not getting a ticket to go somewhere. I'm not got a ticket to live forever. I've got a quality of life inside of me that is eternal. It's his life. I've got his life. Are y'all getting this?
Yes. Yes.
I thought I was in the Assembly of God church.
Now, yes. Woo! Somebody take a look.
Okay. Yeah,
I'm
in
like.
We're focusing
really hard. All right, come on. All right. Y'all go ahead and work with me here.
Normally we're so loud we can't hear each other.
I know, right?
Right, and now we're just like laser point focused.
Okay. So, then I say, now, this life, and this is where you're going to get your pen. I don't know if you can see these little dots here. Yeah. But it's going to look like roughly like this right here. So you go up even, and you come across to the first dot. Then you drop down, and you drop pull another one down there. And then you come from the top down, and over. You're going to draw across. And these dots are all there, so you'll kind of make it somewhat right. But you'll have a cross that looks like that in the middle of your paper. Okay? All right. So it says that this life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm going to write Jesus right across the middle of the cross. And this is where I preach the gospel. This is where I tell them the way that they can have eternal life is because the Father has sent the Son to die on this cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And so I take that, I continue to give that gospel as clearly as I can. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And whenever I'm given the gospel, I'm watching to see if faith is rising in them. Now, I told a group yesterday that you don't give the gospel and you find the person doesn't have faith, and you stop right there and you say, hold on, let me go over here and see if I can figure out some kind of way to get some faith to come in and mix with that. Now, faith comes with the Word of God. So if you have presented the gospel and the faith hasn't risen, you don't go somewhere else. You come back with the same. You come back with the gospel and give it again. Yes. until they have. There's a revelation. There's a knowing. A light comes on that they understand that the gospel is that Jesus has paid for their sins, and that He's the Son of God, and that He has paid. And it's available for them to receive. So when that happens, now then we're moving along. So what I'm here is where I draw a line from my sin over here that I've got here. I say, okay, now these sins right here. Let me circle this. These sins have got to be paid for. Now, who's going to pay? Who's going to pay for these sins? Now, if you can pay for them by going to hell and spending an eternity, it'll take you eternity to pay for them. Now, so who's paying? If you're going to pay, you've got to go and you've got to spend eternity paying for those. But, or you can take Jesus' payment here. So if He comes and He pays for them, they're paid for. Yeah.
Good deal.
Is that a good deal?
I never noticed before that the cross looks like a sword stabbing the ground until it was pointed like that.
So the payment of the sins is taking place. These sins have got to be paid for. So Jesus pays for these sins. Now then, if you receive that, then you get to go to heaven. You just go across the bridge to eternal life. So now then, if they say, oh, yes, I want Jesus to pay for my sins, okay, then that's where we move to the bottom of the page, and we use Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is where we're going to pray. This is where we're going to ask Jesus to come into their life, whether they're going to ask Him to forgive them of their sins. So I do it both ways. I let them pray on their own, or I can lead them and they can pray after me. But there'll be a prayer that they'll confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. So that's then we talk about baptism and church membership. We try to get them We talk about they need to be baptized, and some we've baptized the next day, some a little later, but whatever. I like for them to go to wherever they have been going to church to be baptized, but if they don't have a place, then I tell them, we'll baptize you, and then you can go where you want to. But anyway, all right. So then I've got a place here where I fill in the information about them, and then I keep these. This is a stack that I have kept, and so just use for follow-up and things like that. Okay, question.
What do you do for follow-up?
Follow-up is I just try to give them a call. I've got their phone number there. I give them a call. I check on them, see how they're doing a day or two later. And then I try to get them, if they have been going to a church, then I will call that church and give them the information and have them to follow up, because I feel like that's where they'd be wanting to go. So if like if they've been going to First Assembly, then I would call here and have some, you know, have outreach to
try
go.
Try to make a connection.
Yeah, make a connection. And, you know, so somebody else have a question?
Whenever you said how if they were like, no, I don't want him to pay for my sins right now, and then you mentioned, you know, you keep coming back until you see that revelation in them, do you still get, like, their contact information to, you know, maybe even just check on them?
Yeah, we do that. That's a little bit more difficult. A lot of times they don't want you calling them.
I was going to say it might be easier to just offer your phone number to them instead. But, hey, if you ever want to talk, here's my number.
Yeah. I don't, I've been advised not to give my own personal number. But what I do is I give them the church number and have them to call the church and leave information that they'd like to be contacted. You know, I've been advised not to have people call me at home or whatever, you know. So I don't know. I don't mind that, but I don't know.
Why?
It seemed okay. But so I'll give them the church number, and they can call there. And if they won't follow up, they can get it by making that call. But so you have to walk wisely and so forth. So.
Have you... it's pretty hard. The significance of baptism. I mean, I know that's a hard round. You know, he said do it and all that. But I mean, I've got one guy in particular that I helped him meet the Lord, but we've never baptized him. But he's an old man, and he's got, you know, he's pretty feeble now and got dementia, and you know, I don't know. We've never baptized him, and I ponder stuff. I see scriptures and whatnot, but
I went out here too.
I don't really know what to do there.
Yeah, I went out in the country here. I'm not sure. I don't even know for sure where I was, but there was a guy that was dying, and it was a double wide trailer, and we went in and went back into the bedroom, and he was just skin and bones. I mean, absolutely skin and bones. Mm-hmm. And so I presented the gospel to him, and he prayed to receive Christ. And so I said, let's baptize him. Well, everybody's like, you know, I'm like, I said, let's baptize him. And they just freaked out. And so we got a sheet, mm-hmm. and we covered him over with a sheet, just mm-hmm. like you would if somebody died.
Right, right.
We covered him.
Yeah.
And I really believe that's a baptism.
See, I think so too. You know, I was pondering over where Paul was talking to the old boy, that, you know, where he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?
Right.
And he said, well, we don't know about that. We don't know. But then he inquired about what baptism were you baptized? And he said, well, it was John's.
Yeah.
So he rebaptized him in the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. and he received the Holy Ghost. Well, just looking at that, I mean, I have come to at least a thought. it's not so much in the water, it's in the name. Mm-hmm. You know, see, because the water didn't get him the Holy Ghost, but the name of Jesus did. And I don't know. And just like, I mean, we look at some people that sprinkle and we say, why, you can't do that. That ain't sprinkle. But it's, I really feel like it's the name of Jesus and it's symbolism.
You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it said that Moses baptized them in the cloud and in the sea.
Yeah.
Nobody got wet.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
So, and I have that feeling, but at the same time, I'm not confident with my understanding. You know, I mean, if it's necessary, let's do it. But like I say, we baptized a guy a couple weeks ago in a hot tub. I mean, took him out of a wheelchair and just about had to push him in the hot tub. You know, I mean, he could, but it was difficult, but we got it done. But but this other guy, he's fragile. You know, and I don't know. I mean,
about 8 or 10 years ago. Wayne Drain, our pastor at the time, his father passed away, and he asked me to preach a funeral. And so I'm all set, and I'm prepared. And he died, like, on Friday, and they were going to have burial, like, on Monday. And so I'm getting myself ready, and all the family comes in. You know how it's lodging and food and all that's kind of complicated and stuff. And well, the funeral home was backed up, and they couldn't do it Monday, and they couldn't do it Tuesday, and I mean, you know, and there's turmoil going, and it's Wednesday, and so I'm praying, and I'm saying, Lord, they need some peace, and they need, and so the Lord said, it's like baptism. He said, as soon as he's in the ground, there'll be peace. Mm. As soon as he's in the ground, there'll be peace for everybody. And I'm like, wait a minute, what? And so I think that's the key. It's like if a person died physically, to leave a corpse laying around unburied would not be wise.
Right.
So you need to bury the old man.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't know that that heaven and hell is based on that.
Yeah.
But it's there's a peace.
Yeah.
There's a peace that comes. And so I think, you know, I think we need to bury him.
Yeah.
It's a good analogy.
So I don't know, I might be getting into some theology here, but we just need to bury that old man.
Yeah, that's solid.
Well, I've pondered that a little bit. In this particular deal, you know, I mean, just simply because he come to me for help. He don't really know the way, and I don't really know what to say right there. I mean, I would like to see him baptized, but at the same time, he's old and he's fragile.
I'm sticking with you on the name thing because it says that he is the water. He is the life.
Well, just in that sense right there, just looking at that, he said we were baptized. I mean, we had water, and the baptism went with all the elements except the name of Jesus. But it didn't. The Holy Spirit did not come through the name of John.
Right.
It came through the name of Jesus. So I really feel like a person could either use a sheet or a spring. You know, I mean, it's symbolism, but the name of Jesus is not symbolism.
Right.
New Testament idea, we always assume that the word baptism always refers directly to water.
Mm-hmm.
It does not. The water baptism is a symbol. Is a reflection of the genuine baptism, which is when the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Bapto simply means I'm immersed.
Right.
And so theologically, that's what happens. That's why you get water baptized. You're reflecting something in the natural that took place in the spiritual. Mm-hmm. And the true baptism is when you go into Christ.
I mean, I do believe that. I've studied it a lot, and it's hard to get understand because it goes into wicking and you know, just like basically touching and I don't know. I've pondered it a lot, but at the same time, I'm still short on understanding.
Our baptism. Where do you baptize them at? Do you
have to
do your church?
Oh, just church.
Church.
Yeah. I'm trying to
like baptize. I mean, we baptize people in swimming pool before.
It was on
yeah.
Book,
so. Yeah. Well, I mean, he's not opposed to baptize. He's just physically not able.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
If you covered him. Like that, it seemed like to me that would be.
Well, I would think so too. But of course, my thinking's not necessarily, you know, I mean, accurate.
Yeah.
Exactly.
But there's no power in the water.
Well, I'm going to muddy the water real big. I was raised in a Methodist church.
Right.
And I was christened. But I was sprinkled as a young lady. And that's when I met the Lord.
Yeah.
There is no doubt.
Yeah.
Now, later on, because of church membership with him, I was. But that was just for church membership.
Sure, sure.
I met the Lord when I was sprinkled.
I believe that. I really do. But just simply because I believe it don't make it accurate. So I just pass that. You know.
I agree.
You know, I want to.
I was baptized Catholic. Where are
you? Because when you're dealing with somebody else's salvation,
I'll be gone. You've got like 5 minutes, so anybody else have a question?
It's not salvation. It's just more of a profession of yours.
And like he said, when you leave those things of your past in the grave, of the water grave, there's a peace.
And that's why I was sprinkled
as a teenager as well in Presbyterian Church. But when Pastor Ronnie nagged me about it for a few years, and I was like, I'm fine. I don't need to be rebaptized. But that day that Dwayne Miller came the first time, and he said, you know, come on up here, and I went in my suit because I felt it. I needed to leave that stuff in the water grave. So it's...
Well, I believe there's a lot more to baptism. I believe, you know, God said to Moses at the Red Sea, he said, those that pursue you now, you'll see no more forever. Right. I mean, and I just believe there's I see you know, and a dead man don't owe anybody anything.
Right.
Those laws that bound us here.
Right.
When we come up in the newness of life, he said, you're free to marry another, even him who was raised from the dead. I don't know. There's some implications, and, you know, I like understanding. I don't have as much as I'd like, but I believe there's more there than what we're seeing.
Well, you have a continuum. Faith on the cross, no baptism, and you got over here that baptism is absolutely salvation.
Right, right.
And you start running this continuum across here, and you come to a point where that it's absolutely essential. And I bump up against the line. I mean,
sure.
It's really, really important. Now, to say it's absolutely essential, I just don't know if I, you know, so, but there's, it goes all the way, and that's a thing that divides the body of Christ so many times.
Yeah,
it's
true.
Well, I just, you know, I like to ask questions, you know, I mean, you know, he said if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you'll be saved.
I have one question.
The assemblies believe that water baptism does not provide salvation. It is a witness outwardly of the inner salvation.
Yeah.
It is also an act of obedience to the Word of God to be baptized.
Yeah. Yes,
those
good word.
Of us who are non-sacramental in far as saying that sacrament is an element of grace, we're sometimes really too flippant, too casual with it.
Yeah.
And I'm like you, I don't think we need to be casual about baptism, but
we
also need to recognize that Christ gave us an example, and when we are able, we should follow that example.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that involves a body of water.
Yes.
However, if you've been brought up in a church and you don't know that's not the way it's presented, I can't get heartburn over the fact that you were sprinkled. If we say it's symbolic,
right.
Well, how can we then get all bent out of shape about that? But as a movement, we do believe that full immersion is the example Christ taught, and that's the example. And when I do baptism, which in case you don't know, I love to baptize. There's the symbolism and the reality of burial. That's not symbolic. There is a burial, and then there is a resurrection of life.
Yes.
And you cannot beat that for a proclamation of obedience and surrender to God.
Right.
That's good. I have one question. At what point, if they're having trouble getting it, are they being like, looking like they want to get away, how long do you keep on talking to them about that salvation message before you say, here's my
hand. I generally give them a track or take something with them. I've got some materials I give them that they can go and they can look at.
Because sometimes you're going to plant a seed.
Yeah.
But you never stop praying for them, though.
No.
With my brother, who is very challenging, I usually wait until I can tell he's had enough. And when he's had enough, he'll usually storm out of the room. So, you know, he'll keep on. It's a back and forth. He'll keep on his little horse, and I'll keep on with all the Bible and, you know, the real truth stuff. And then eventually he goes, well, I'm not getting through to you. And he'll leave the room. And I'm going, well, goes both ways here.
The Holy Spirit's real. And if he's not involved, you're not going to do any good.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, but he'll put an itch in the middle of their back they can't scratch.
That's a good. I mean, that's a good prayer to pray before.
If he's not, I mean, if he's not involved, you're not going to convince him.
Yeah. Right.
But you know, we share it.
Yeah.
And if he's involved, and I would say he would be, you know, but it's not a matter of convincing. The Lord draws.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we could go on all afternoon, but we need to get to service, but. Can y'all just thank them for coming?
Yes.
You guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.